John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a person, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, I'll rephrase that, except a man be born of water, that is, of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now we'll skip past some of the verses for the sake of time. Come down, please, to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's as far as we'll read at this time. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to apprehend the Lord Jesus. But when these officers returned without the Lord Jesus, they were asked, Why did ye not bring him? Their simple answer was this, Not at any time has any man spoken as this man. Now, those who are regulars here will know that in a series of gospel meetings, I like to follow a theme. And so I'm planning to do so at this time as well. I want to look at some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of John. And so tonight we're going to look at these statements here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Okay? Now, if you came along for the first time to a series of gospel meetings like this, on different occasions you might hear different terms used. On one occasion, such as tonight, you might hear about the necessity of being born again. On another time, you might hear, you need to be saved. Or you might hear, you need to be reconciled to God. Or you need to be redeemed. There are a variety of terms that are used. But they're not different messages, different gospels. It's really the same thing, but with a difference of emphasis. And I won't take the time tonight to go over these different terms. It will be too time consuming to us. So I want to speak about the necessity of the new birth. I want to answer three simple questions. Number one, who needs to be born again? Number two, why do they need to be born again? Number three, how can they be born again? Three simple questions. Who needs to be born again? Why do they need to be born again? And how can they be born again? So the first question was, who needs to be born again? Now I want you to notice the person to whom the Lord Jesus said these words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, when you come to chapter 4, we've got the story of the woman at the well. That woman had had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with now was not her husband. But the Lord Jesus never said anything to her about needing to be born again. In fact, he spoke about worship to her. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that she didn't need to be born again, but he didn't speak about being born again to her. Then when you come to chapter 8, you have the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. But he never spoke to her about the necessity of being born again. Most certainly she did need to be born again, but he didn't speak about that to her. He spoke about the new birth to Nicodemus. Now I want us to see a number of things about this man. Number one, he was a very religious man. You say, how do you know he was a very religious man? Well, you could tell by the very clothes he wore. He was a Pharisee. That is, he was one of the religious leaders. He wore special clothes. He was very religious. Now, it's not everybody in the world in which we live today that's very religious. In fact, on an average, certainly in North America, there would be very few really that were very religious. But Nicodemus was very religious. Secondly, not only was he very religious, but he was a man who believed the Bible. You say, well, where'd you get that from? Well, the fact that he was a Pharisee. In the book of the Acts, we read about the Sadducees, who were another sect amongst the Jews, that they didn't believe in angels or spirits or the resurrection. In other words, they only believed things if they saw it happen or if they could reason it. But not the Pharisees. We're told the Pharisees believed both. It was enough for them that it was in the Bible. Like the old man I heard about who said, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Of course, the Bible doesn't say that. But what the Bible says is true. We were hearing about that earlier today. The Bible is true. Now, that doesn't mean that every statement in the Bible is true. I'll give you a moment to take that one in. There are things said in the Bible that are not true. Satan, or rather the serpent, said, ye shall not surely die. That was a lie. But the recording of that statement was certainly true. The Bible is a book to be believed. It's the Word of God from cover to cover. Do you know the Christian has a firmer foundation for his faith than he has for his feet? Because the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He believed the Bible. Now, again, it's not every religious person that believes the Bible. That may come as a bit of a revelation to you. There are lots of religious leaders who don't believe the Bible. And I'm not talking about Buddhists and Muslims, etc. I'm talking about people who would claim to be Christians. When we lived in England, I remember going to the door of a clergyman. I knew he lived there. But I rang the doorbell, and when he answered the door, the first thing he tried to do was to tell me that the Bible wasn't reliable. I wasn't having any of that. But he did not believe the Bible. I don't know how a person can take some kind of leadership in a so-called church that doesn't believe the Bible. I mean, if the Bible isn't to be depended upon, what is there? Is it just our own opinion? We must have some solid foundation for what we believe. And the Bible is that solid foundation. Well, Nicodemus believed the Bible. Thirdly, Nicodemus was a very humble man. Now again, it's not every religious person that is humble. In fact, there are very few religious people that are humble. Usually they're all taken up with how good they are, how respectable they are, the fact that they always do the right thing. But Nicodemus was a very humble man. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, he came to the Lord Jesus, a man who was probably a generation younger than him. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, Nicodemus himself was a rabbi. In fact, Nicodemus was the teacher of the rabbis. He was the teacher of Israel. And yet he comes to this young man, the Lord Jesus, and he speaks to him with the utmost respect. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Again, not only was Nicodemus a very religious man, and a Bible-believing man, and a very humble man, but he was also a very honest man. Where do I get that from? Well, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know, which to me suggests that he and the other rabbis had been discussing the Lord Jesus, and they confessed in the privacy of their own company that they believed he was a teacher come from God. But listen, the others would never publicly state that. But Nicodemus would. He was a very honest man. So the Lord Jesus gives us the example of a man of this kind of caliber. A deeply religious man. A Bible-believing man. A humble man. And an honest man. And it's to this man, he says, ye must be born again. So what do we get from that? Well, quite simply, we all need to be born again. I understand that at one time, D.L. Moody, who was a very famous and mightily used evangelist in the 19th century, was asked the question, Mr. Moody, why are you always preaching ye must be born again? He said, well, I'll tell you. It's because ye must be born again. There is no alternative to it. Ye must be born again. Now, can I ask each one of you a very simple question? Have you been born again? Have you had that experience? Can you remember it happening in your life when you were born again? I can remember it. Mind you, I don't suppose I understood at the time that that's what it was, the new birth. I might not have been familiar with the term. But I knew that God had very definitely entered into my life 60 years ago last month. The early hours of a Tuesday morning in a radar compound on the island of Cyprus. I simply got down on my knees and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And you know what? Everything has been totally different since that moment in time. It altered the whole course of my life. He has brought blessing into my life beyond what I ever possibly could have imagined. At that moment in time, I was born again. So who needs to be born again? Everyone needs to be born again. And if you've never experienced it, well, I want you to understand, you need to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You will never enter God's fair heaven unless you have the experience of being born again. Secondly, why do they need to be born again? Well, I'm going to suggest to you three answers. All three are correct as to why a person needs to be born again. Number one, because of a nature they possess, which is inherently sinful. Because of a nature they possess, which is inherently sinful. We were hearing just on Friday evening, you didn't become a sinner when you sinned. You sinned because you were a sinner. Being a sinner, it has to do with your nature. You have the nature of sin. Now, most of you will have heard me use this illustration before, but I'm going to repeat it. I can't say I've ever come across one that I think is better. Lorne there, when he and Jean first moved into the house they were living in, they had a number of fruit trees in the backyard. One of them, they were told, was a plum tree. But for the first 14 years of living in that house, it never produced any fruit at all. Then after 14 years, it produced large, soft apples. And then the next year it died. Well, I can understand that. You imagine the energy it must have taken for a plum tree to produce apples. It took so much energy out of the tree that it killed the tree. Does that make sense? Of course not. The fact of the matter is, it never was a plum tree. Well, what kind of tree was it? Don't be too quick to answer, because for 14 years, all it produced was leaves. So maybe for 14 years it was just a leaf tree, and then miraculously it became an apple tree and produced apples. Does that make sense? Of course not. It was always an apple tree. It didn't become an apple tree when it produced apples. It produced apples because it was an apple tree. You and I did not become sinners when we sinned. We sinned because we were sinners. And it didn't take any one of us 14 years to prove it. Well, why was that tree an apple tree? What made it an apple tree as opposed to a plum tree? Well, I don't know the history of that particular tree, but I know this. It had a parent tree that was an apple tree. And that apple tree had a parent tree that was an apple tree, all the way back to the first apple tree. And so because of its link with the first apple tree, it was an apple tree. Why was it that you and I were born sinners? Well, our parents were sinners. And their parents were sinners. All the way back to our first parents. The only difference between Adam and us is this. Adam became a sinner when he sinned. You and I sinned because we were sinners. And so because of our links with Adam, because he disobeyed God and partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because of that, the very first man that was born, Cain, murdered his brother. See? So the whole history of mankind has been one of departure from God, because we all possess the same same nature that Adam had as a result of his fall. So that's the first reason why we need to be born again. The second reason is because of a life that they need to be able to live in heaven that they don't naturally have. Now, when I was young, I used to love to swim. I remember when I was in the military in Cyprus, our camp was right by the seaside. We had our own beach. And I spent hours out in the water. But you know, when I went swimming, I suppose I spent more time swimming underwater than I spent on the surface. To me, it was like flying. I love to swim underwater. But I tell you what, I would never try to swim a mile underwater. Well, why? Well, because I don't possess the nature that is necessary to be able to swim underwater. I don't know if it's high on your wish list to be able to go to the moon. They're talking about going to the moon again. Well, maybe you would like to go to the moon. Well, will you promise me this? If ever you go to the moon, when you get there, take your helmet off. You say, I would never take my helmet off on the moon. Well, why? Well, because you don't possess the kind of life that you need to be able to take your helmet off on the moon. Well, you know, you and I, by nature, don't possess the kind of life that we need to be able to live in heaven. To be able to live in heaven, we have to have the life of God within us. It's called eternal life, and we don't naturally have it. So we need to be born again in order that we might be able to have the right kind of life. Thirdly, because of the destination to which we are heading that we could not possibly avoid unless we were born again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Should not perish. What does that mean? No, it doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that you die like a cabbage and that's the end of you. To perish is the end of well-being, not the end of being. You see, when God created man, he created him a creature for eternity. Whether we like it or not, we are going to exist somewhere forever, either in heaven with Christ or in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And so we need to be born again because we are perishing. That is, we are lost, and if we continue without being born again, we will be lost eternally. So, three reasons why we need to be born again. Thirdly, how can they be born again? Well, that's why I read verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to look at that story from Numbers chapter 21. I just want to take the last part of that verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There are two musts in this chapter. Preacher, I used to know a little rotund preacher in South Wales used to say, the Bible is a very musty book. There are lots of musts in the Bible. Well, there are two in this chapter. Ye must be born again. It's not an alternative. It's the only way that you and I can ever possess this life. We must be born again. But in order for us to be born again, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That is, Christ had to go to the cross. If Christ had never gone to the cross, not one of us ever could have been born again. Not one of us ever could have gone to heaven. We all would have perished forever in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. You see, on the cross, not only did the Lord Jesus suffer one of the most painful forms of execution ever devised by men, but he endured the wrath of God against sin. You know, this to me is a marvelous thing, that God used the most despicable act ever perpetrated by the human family as the means of our redemption. Isn't that marvelous? Because the Bible says there was darkness over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. In our timing, that's from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When the sun should have been highest in the sky, there was darkness over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not that he didn't know the answer. He wanted us to discover the answer. He wanted us to answer that question. Well, why was he forsaken on the cross? It's simply for this reason, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Lord, Jehovah, laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And Christ was bearing the judgment that was due to you and me on the cross. What would have taken us an eternity to bear, because we could never pay the debt of our sins, Christ bore in 3 hours of darkness on the cross. He bore the judgment that was due to you and me. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the righteous one, for us the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Who his own self, said Peter, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So that's the first part of this, to answer this question. How can we be born again? Well, Christ had to suffer on the cross. But continue reading, will you? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, or eternal life, is designed for the whole human family. God wants every single person to possess everlasting life, but not everyone will. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the fact of the matter is this. Christ not only died upon the cross, literally died, and was buried, but he rose again from amongst the dead on the third day, and this day he's seated on heaven's throne in a real human body. Now he's demanding your trust, your faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember Peter, when he was in the boat and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on a storm-tossed sea. But he heard the wind and he saw the waves and he began to sink. And Peter said, Lord, save me. He called upon the name of the Lord. That's all you have to do. Confess your need as a sinner and simply receive Christ by faith as your Savior. And the very moment you do so, you will be born again. You will possess everlasting life. You will have the guarantee of a home in heaven. The Lord bless his word to each one.